Well, good morning. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Okay. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself to the church, present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to come now. Reveal your closeness to us, Lord. Help us to honor you this morning by helping us, Lord, focus our heart's affection and our mind's attention on you. And ask you to consume everything in us this morning, save your Son and him crucified, so that we might honor him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So now this scripture is already full of landmines. There's a lot of hot topics in here, submission and respect. So we're going to be going over some things in this sermon where you are going to want to give your spouse the "are you listening" eyes. It looks like this. Okay? Or there's also the "are you listening" elbow. It looks like this. Okay? When this feeling comes over you, just stay right here. Just stay with me right here. Okay, no looking, no elbowing, just stay with me right here. This sermon is for you. It's not for them. It's for you. It's not for them. Don't put on their ears and go, they should be listening to this. This is for you, not for them, okay? Now, God gives us many gifts. The God that we serve is a generous God. There's lots of gifts that God has given to us. We as parents love to give our children gifts, and we often do this because it gives us great joy. It also gives God joy as well. But one of the reasons, have you ever thought about why God gives us gifts? There's reasons why. God's infinite, and he's very wise, and there's reasons why he gives us gifts. We look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus himself talks about lilies. He says, consider the lilies. This is a gift that God has given to us, these flowers, and one of the reasons why he gave us these flowers, Jesus is about to explain. And I love this word, consider. Consider. Think about. Meditate on. Study. Think about these lilies. How intricate they are. How beautiful they are. The various colors. How long maybe it takes to put all this together, and when it grows out of the ground, and how long it lives, and then when it dies. Think about this lily. Consider the lilies. And then Jesus says, Solomon in all of his wealth and all of his splendor was not clothed like one of these flowers. In all of the millions and maybe billions and even trillions of dollars that Solomon had access to, he didn't have one outfit that looked as nice as this lily. Jesus says, I make these lilies come, millions of them. They grow, they're here for a day, and then they die. They're just here for a day or two, then they die. Jesus says, if I spend that much time on a lily, how much more do you think I love you? Why did God give us those lilies? God gives us gifts so that we, not so that he can better understand us. Does the Creator need any help understanding the creation? No. He gives us gifts so that we can better understand him. He loves us. He sees us as more valuable than flowers. And he spends a lot of time on these flowers. Is that giving you some context of why God maybe gives us some gifts? There's a lot of these gifts. There's a lot of these parallels that are all through creation. Romans 1 says that it's in all creation. It's evident in all creation that God has kind of peppered himself through it. You think of the universe, how big the universe is. How big is the universe? When I think back in the 50s, we thought it was infinite. We know it's not infinite anymore, but man, it is big. We look at that universe and we consider it, think about it, study, meditate on it, how big it is. And then we look at it and compare to God, it's teeny tiny, small. Helps us to have a more comprehensive idea about who our Creator is, who God is. He also gives us these metaphors and relationships, like a father, the gift of fatherhood, the gift of being a child. I remember, I think I've told you guys this before, but Piper was about one year old, and she had an infection in her eye that would, you know, it was like her nose, her ear, and her eye were all kind of infected, and we had to put these drops in her eye. And I remember it was my turn to do it, and I was trying to get her legs down and her arms down, and she was screaming and sweating, and just and the drops were going all over the place. And I remember after about a minute of this, I just stood back and I said, "Would you just let me help you, Piper?" And I go, "Oh my gosh, I'm the one on the table, and God is looking at me saying, Doug, just let me help you. Just let me help you. I've got these good things for you, Doug. I want to give you good things. I want to give you things that help you see. And you're fighting me on it." And I'm going, "Oh my gosh, you're right, Lord, I'm fighting you on this," you know. So God gives us these things so that we can better understand him. And one of the most beautiful things, one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given us to help us understand who he is found in the institution of marriage. This is where we find ourselves this morning with Paul and in Ephesians. So God gives us these gifts. The one in marriage is a way for us to better understand who God is. If you think of all the metaphors that God uses in the Bible for marriage, Isaiah, we're in Jeremiah in the youth group right now. God uses the metaphor of marriage in that. Hosea. If you don't understand what marriage is, how are you going to understand adultery? God's people are in a covenant relationship with God, just like a covenant relationship is a marriage. A marriage is a covenant relationship. And as the people go off and prostitute themselves and their hearts go to other gods, they break that contract. They break that covenant. And so within the context of this gift of marriage, we're able to understand what God is saying when he says, "You are going off under all of these trees to these other gods and laying with them." And that happens in the context of this gift of marriage. So the first thing I want to point out is that marriage is a gift, and it helps us understand God better. The second thing I want to point out is that this gift that God has given us in marriage is about destination. Destination. I have seen a lot of couples in my ministry. They come in, and one of the things that I've asked them, one of the very first things I ask them, I say, "So, you're here. Obviously, not everything is hunky-dory, okay? Stuff is going on. What's the goal? What do you want out of your marriage? Where are you headed? Where is this marriage's destination? Where are you going? What's the goal?" And so I want to ask you guys a quick question, just as a hypothetical. Let's say I had a bus out in the parking lot, and I was like, "This bus is going to fit everybody here in this sanctuary. I want everybody to get up and get into this bus, and we're going to go on a great adventure. We're going to go on a great adventure. Who's with me?" Some of you are like, "Yeah, I'll go." But most of you in your mind are saying, what's the question you're asking? Where are we going? And I cannot tell you how many times people have gotten to the adventure of marriage not knowing where they're going. They jump in and they hit it full gear and they're taking off and they don't know where they're even going. So I hear all these questions. I hear the answer when, what's the goal of marriage? What do you want out of this? Where's your destination? They say, well, companionship. Guys usually say procreation. I want to make her happy. I want to make him happy. They make me happy. That's what I hear a lot. I think our culture, through TV, songs, movies, is trying to convince us that marriage is a means of happiness. And that when you're, which not to say that, you know, if you're married, it doesn't mean that happiness can't happen in a marriage. Happiness can be in a marriage, definitely. There's a lot of happiness I have in my marriage. But that's not the end. That's not the goal. And I think our culture wants you to believe that it is. So you go into this, you jump into your marriage, and you're wanting you to be happy, and you want them to be happy. But what happens when the happiness runs out? You know, the honeymoon is almost always over at some point, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? When you're first dating, it's like, what do you want to do? Or, I don't know, what do you want to do? I don't know, what do you want to do? You want to go get some ice cream? I love ice cream. Let's go get ice cream. What do you want, rum raisin? I love rum raisin. Let's get rum raisin. So you go get rum raisin and eat it. Okay, but then the honeymoon fades. The happiness goes. 1 year, 2 year, 5 years, whatever. What do you want to do tonight? I don't know what I want to do tonight. You want to go get ice? I hate ice cream. I've always hated ice cream. You don't want rum raisin? I hate rum. Who likes rum raisin? And your mom is weird. Right? The gloves come off. The happiness is gone. Okay? Honeymoon over. It happens to everybody. But what culture will tell you is that once that happiness fades, now you've got an excuse to get out. I'm not happy anymore. The goal of marriage is happiness. Let's find another thing to make me happy. If 50% of marriages end in divorce. You know what the statistics for the second marriage is? It goes up. It's like 60, 70% of those marriages end in divorce. Third marriage is even worse. The statistics are against you if you're going through this to be happy. They're just against you. So if we know that marriage is not a means of happiness, what is a marriage? What is the gift? What's the destination? What's the goal? For those of you who've been here long enough, you've probably heard Lance say it plenty of times, but marriage is not a means of happiness. Marriage is a means of holiness. Marriage is a means of holiness. And if you could wrap your mind around that, it will change your life. Marriage is a means of holiness. I have a friend from high school who's never been married. He is fairly successful. He drives a very nice car. He's got like 6, 7 nice guitars. He has a nice house. He goes where he wants. He does what he wants. He eats what he wants. Sounds pretty nice. But the downside is this guy hasn't really matured all that much since high school. If marriage is a means of holiness, God has given us someone in our lives. It'd be an immediate mirror for our ugliness. For our selfishness, you can see on your spouse's face when you've lost your temper, when you're being selfish, when you're acting spoiled. There's an immediate response, actual time. Reflect back to you the ugliness that's happening and bubbling up in your heart. If there's no one there to tell you that you have a tone, who knows your? Do you know your own tone? Nobody knows their tone. We all have a tone. I didn't know I had a tone until Maggie sat me down and says, you have a tone. And it makes people feel condemned. And that's what our kids feel when you talk to them like that. I said, I don't have a tone. You don't have a tone, and your mom's weird. You don't like hearing that stuff. But it takes someone who knows you, really knows you, intimately. Sure, my friend has nice guitars, has nice cars and all that stuff, but boy, I tell you, to be known by someone, to really be known by someone, and wrapping your mind around this idea that marriage is a means of holiness, boy, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Marriage is fast track of righteousness. It's a fast track of righteousness. If you really want some maturity in your relationship with the Lord, man, dig into your marriage. There is a wealth of righteousness to be found there, if you can view it as a means of holiness. Okay? Some of you might walk away from this going, see, Doug told me to tell you that you have a tone. Doug told me to tell you that you have, okay, this isn't for them, it's for you. Stay here with me, okay, right here, all right? We want everyone to leave relatively still married, okay? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is the creation account. God had just put Adam in the garden. He just told Adam, don't eat from the tree. And then verse 18, then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. God has called a very small group of people. It's a handful of people. God has called them to celibacy. For most of us, we're called to marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. Why is it not good? God looked at Adam and said, this is not good. It's not good for you to be like this. Yeah, sure. My single friend might have a lot of stuff. You can get a lot of things done if you're not married, if you don't have kids and all that. I don't think that's what the Lord was going at with this. I think it has to do more with what Paul's talking about in Ephesians, that when God looked at Adam and said, it's not good. Like, it's not good for you to be alone. You see, Adam didn't have anything to love. How was he going to understand how God was going to love him? So God said, here, I'm going to give you something so that you can love this thing. And when you love this thing, you're going to have a better understanding of how I love you. So here's Eve. And I want you to love her. I want you to cherish her. I want you to treat her right. Eve, I want you to do the same for your husband. Love him, respect him, serve him. And when it gets difficult, when it gets hard, I want you to think. Because Christ came for us when we were impatient, when we were spoiled, when we were greedy. What did Christ do? He went all the way to the cross. Yeah, that's how he loved us. It's not good for man to be alone. How are we going to have a context of understanding how God loves us unless we've got something that we can love ourselves? You see, God gives us these gifts so that we can better understand him. And if marriage is a means of righteousness, my goodness. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Man, that verse. How did Christ love the church? Who are the people that put Christ on the cross? Oh, Doug, you want me to love my spouse? You don't know my husband. You don't know how angry he gets. You don't know my wife. You don't know how cold she is. You don't know how greedy she is. You don't know how selfish my spouse is. I'd like to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ is praying to his dad, obviously knows the future. He knows that very soon he will be betrayed. He knows that his disciples are going to run away. Peter's going to deny him. He is going to get beaten, whipped, spit on, humiliated, stripped naked, made fun of, and then hung on a cross to suffocate and die. And he goes to his dad in the garden and he says, "Is there another way? Dad, is there another way?" And his dad looks tenderly down on him and he says, "You've already said it. John 14:6, you're the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to me except through you. Nobody can come to me except through you." And Jesus says, "Your will, not my will, but your will be done." Well, you don't know my spouse. You don't know how greedy they are. You don't know how cold and distant they are. You don't know. Maybe there's another way. I imagine everyone in this room who's married at one point in their heart of hearts after an argument or a bitter disagreement with the most ugly, most foul things you've said to another human being, the person you're supposed to love the most, you've said those things, walked into the room and your heart of hearts said, "Lord, there's got to be another way. Do you know who this person is?" Imagine in the garden if Christ was like, "You know what? It's not worth it. It's too hard. It's not worth it." What if Christ had done that? I tell you what had happened. We'd all go straight to hell. He's the way, the truth, and life. Nobody can get to the Father except through him. If he quit, we're doomed. We're sunk. But he didn't. And if Paul's saying here, you are to love your spouse in small like Christ loves the church in large, there is no other way. It is not a way. And you don't ask God, "How do I get out of this? Is there another way?" What you say is, "Lord, is there a way through? What's the way through?" Daniel says, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I walk through the valley, not around. I don't skip the valley of the shadow of death. You go through it. Why? Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord is there. You think the Lord doesn't understand loneliness in a marriage? His own people were the ones that put him on the cross. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. When you feel those things and you want to say, "Is there another way?" Ask the Lord, "How do I get through? How do we go through?" Another easy observation from Ephesians 5 is that God made man and a woman. He made a husband and a wife. For most of us here in this room, this is a no-brainer. But I think outside in our culture in 2020, this happens to be a controversial subject now, that there's men and that there's women, and that's it. You go social media or even some of our public schools, they'll say it's a spectrum and there's all kinds of subtle variations of sex and all this. And there's not. There's a man and a woman, okay? Biologically, there's a man and a woman. I had a professor at Criswell who told us that in the womb, the male fetus is washed with testosterone. So what happens when the male fetus is washed with testosterone, the male brain shrinks a little bit. Stay here, right here. Stay with me, okay? Because what happens is after it shrinks a little bit, it grows back, all right? But when it grows back, the two lobes right here have this thing connecting them. It's called the corpus callosum. It allows your two halves of your brain to communicate to each other. Okay? And as the brain grows back to its normal size, that corpus callosum rips a little bit. And most men have a corpus callosum that's smaller than a woman's. Okay? That's just it's a way that it's a big study. It's called lateralization. It's the study of how the two hemispheres of your brain talk to each other. And men are kind of denied this kind of communication. All right. So what the benefit of this is that if you walk into the mind of a man, if you could go up into the mind of a man, what you would see is a chest of drawers. Right? You open the drawer and you have work drawer. Close the drawer, come home drawer. Close that drawer, go get ready for bed drawer, and then there's another drawer. And we open these drawers, and we are very compartmentalized. There's a drawer in the chest of drawers that most women don't understand, but it's a drawer just full of nothing. There's nothing in it. It's just this nothing drawer. It's a wonderful drawer, okay? You girls wish you had this drawer. It's the reason why we can cast a net for 8 hours. So if you look at us and go, "What are you thinking?" And we go, "Nothing." Because we're in our nothing drawer, okay? Girls don't get this drawer, okay? So, anyways, we're very compartmentalized. And wives, if you've ever called your husband while he's at work and he has the work drawer open and you're trying to get him to talk about home stuff and he's going, and he's like, why are you calling me? I'm at work. Can't you wait till I get home to have this conversation? Stay here, right here, okay? Why are you calling me at work? It's because we're very, very good at doing one thing at a time. We're very good at it. It gives us this ability to focus and to see things way down the line. Okay? Whereas ladies, their brains communicate a lot better. They're a lot more in tune with what's going on. I'll never forget this. Fisher, my son Fisher, was about a year old, which means Piper's about three. Maggie was in the kitchen, and I was in the living room watching the news or something. She had Fisher on her hip. She was on the phone. She was cooking, and the radio was on. The TV was on, and she walked out into the living room over to me, and she goes, "Something's wrong with Piper." And I'm like, I'm watching TV. I'm like, "Who's Piper? What are you even? So I go out in the backyard. Sure enough, Piper had fallen down and hurt her knee. Like, how did she even know that? I could be reading a book and my kids could be committing murder next to me. I would never know. Because I've got my reading drawer open and that's what's happening. Okay? So if you could walk into the mind of a lady, of a woman, it's like a walk-in closet. Everything's connected. You pull one thought out, it's all connected to the rest of it. Okay, this is why when you have a conversation about budget. Okay, the guy goes, "Okay, budget drawer, open. Let's talk about the budget." And then after you have the budget talk, close the budget drawer. Now let's have dinner. Where at dinner time, she might still be kind of having some moments letting go because budget leads to retirement and college and how are we going to pay for this and what happens if you don't have that and if you get sick and da 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 da, because it's all connected, okay? Stay here, right here, okay? These differences... between a man and a woman are gifts. God has given them to us. What do we know about gifts? They're a better way to help us understand who God is. And marriage is a means of holiness. Holiness. So in these differences, when these differences start to happen and you start to feel like maybe that she doesn't understand you, or that he doesn't understand you, or the temperature starts to rise. Why are you interrupting me? I'm not interrupting you. Yes, you are. And now you're talking about interrupting, and the thing that you were talking about, you're not even talking about anymore. And now you're on to the next thing. And then it becomes everybody's mad, and now you're all upset, and everything's, and you're in a rage. You're different. One is not better. One is not worse. You are different. You have different roles. You approach things differently, and that's good. That's a good thing. But what's going to happen is, because you're different, there's going to be friction. And in this friction, I want to encourage you, press into this. The easy thing to do is avoid. Avoid. Let's get out of this. Uh-oh, it's getting, okay, let's just stop talking. I want to encourage you, press into that heat. That is your refiner's fire. If marriage is a means of holiness, in the heat is your opportunity for purity. So press into it. What is God doing? Why am I so upset? Why am I mad right now? I love this person. This person I know wants what's best for me. Why am I so upset right now? I think we're kind of saying the same thing anyways. So what's going on? Lord, what's going on in me? Press into that. Maybe it's something that you need to deal with. I promise you it's something you need to deal with. Remember, this is sermons for you, not for them. Very easy to listen, put on the ears of your spouse and go, oh, they better be listening to this. But this is for you. You are God's child. He loves you. And he has given you something to help you understand him better. He's given you a means of righteousness. Use it. Use it. It's a wonderful gift. It's incredible. So marriage is a gift that God has given us to help us understand him better. And it is also a means of holiness. And if we allow this refiner's fire, when this heat happens and we press into it and we don't avoid it, we recognize that we're different, man, this is an incredible means of righteousness. So for the remainder of our time, I want to talk a little bit about joy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Giuseppe, wherever you are, I'm sorry, man. I should have told you. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I think a lot of us go through life joyless and have a very drab and joyless life. And this, for Christians at least, I see this I'm dumbfounded. Because to me, it would seem that the very exact opposite would be true. That Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. That we ought to be not a silly heart or full heart, but a genuine happiness. There's the joy, right? The joy that we have in the Lord and knowing that God is always on his throne, that he never gets surprised, that he's always in control, that I can give the Lord my daughter and say, here, I trust you, Lord. And that happens to be a favorable outcome for us in her surgery. But whether God took her or whether I got to keep her, I was content in giving him. That's a peace. That's a joy. Now, happiness is something that's here today and gone tomorrow. And it kind of, it's a lot more transient. But we ought to be happy. And I think that often people will go through the motions in their marriage as well. And there's a joylessness there. They just go through the motions. And I often think of, this is a hypothetical situation, just a hypothetical. Let's say you died and you go up to heaven and God says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, I believe in my heart, confess in my mouth, Jesus Lord, God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9. And God goes, yeah, that's true. But do you like being a Christian? Do you love my son? Or were you just going through the motions? Were you just not sinning? Or did you love me? And in our marriage, we often just go through the motions. We don't consider, think about, meditate, or study our spouse or our marriage. And we just go through the motions. Wake up, go to work, come home, eat, go to bed, wake up. Your spouse comes to you and says, "Do you even love me? We don't even do anything together anymore. Do you even enjoy being around me? Do you consider, do you think about, do you study, do you meditate?" And there ought to be some joy there. God has given you this incredible gift. You ought to, for lack of a better way to say it, love to love them. You should enjoy enjoying them. Does that make sense? Because your spouse knows if you don't. Maggie and I had our 14th wedding anniversary this last July, and I got her her favorite roses. They're orange roses. I got them for her, and I gave them to her. Now, let's say she forgot what it was our anniversary, which she never would. She would never forget that. But let's say she did, and she goes, "Wow, these are really great flowers. Why did you give them to me?" And I go, "Husbands are obligated to give wives flowers for their anniversary." How would that go over, right? How would she feel if I said that? It's my duty. My husbands are obligated to give flowers to their husbands or to their wives. Well, here's your obligated gift. Checklist off, right? And how many times do we do that with the Lord? "I read my Bible. I didn't do this. I didn't sin. I didn't go there." And this is joyless, obligatory, boring, drab life. Now, let's say the same scenario. I give her flowers. She lightens up and she gets all this big smile on her face. And she goes, "Man, this is amazing. Why'd you give this to me?" And I say, "I love watching you get excited about this gift." Does that make me selfish? No. I love loving her. I love loving her. I delight in seeing you being delighted. There's a pleasure for me in seeing you pleased. These flowers I know are your favorite flowers. You now know that I know you feel known. And I like making you feel known. And if marriage is a means of holiness, and it's a gift given to us by God so that we can better understand him, and if Paul is saying here in Ephesians that we ought to love Christ as Christ loved the church, we in small practice this in our marriages, but in large we ought to be doing it with the Lord. "Lord, I delight in knowing that you are delighted in my service." It's one of the things we went over with the music team about a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago. And I said, "Listen, I love you and I love when you all sing. But my goal is that we get a delight out of making God feel delighted. That we feel pleasure in knowing God is pleased with our music. And I enjoy that. That gives me great joy. It makes me very happy." It's like our passage here in Matthew 13:44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from his obligatory, boring, going through the motions, sold everything he had and bought the field." Got this treasure in this field. I sell my car so I can get this dumb treasure. What does it say? He did it in his joy. Here. here's all my stuff. I'm going to sell everything. Yes, take it all. Here's everything. Easy. I've got a treasure in a field over here. What's our treasure? It's Christ. If you love loving Christ, if you delight in making Christ delighted, if you are pleased knowing he is pleased, then heaven for you is getting to spend an eternity with him. Does that make sense? That's a treasure. And that's something that, well, that ought to make us not just joyful, that ought to make us happy. There's a lot of joy in that. Am I right? Let's add some color to our lives. Let's add some orange roses. Let's take another look at and examine. Let's consider. Let's study. Let's meditate. Let's dig in and spend some time thinking about how we're doing this with our spouses and practice this in small with them so that when we go to the Lord, we can do it in large. John 13, 34 and 35. God says, Jesus says, how are they going to know that you're my disciples? By the way you love each other. He's talking to his disciples. We practice that every day in our marriage. Every day. We get good at that in our marriage. Guess what? We're going to get good at that with our church. We're going to get good with that with our Lord. And there's going to be a joy there that you may not have had. Maybe not in a long time. And that may be something really refreshing for you. And I hope it is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these incredible gifts that you've given to us. There's so many, Lord. There's just so many of them. The gift of confession, the gift of apologies, the gift of forgiveness that you have given to us that we can practice here in our relationships here, that we can honor you in so doing. But the best gift of all, Lord, the best gift of all, your Son, Christ, the way he lived, the way he died, and the way he came back from the dead. What a gift. Oh man, Lord, what a gift. Thank you so much for Christ above all things. Lord, we thank you for Christ, and it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, and may his countenance be raised upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.